context of what's being said. So in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to get into that. Josh, could you pod this down just a little bit? Just take the pod down a little. Do you know what I'm talking about? There you go. Just slide her down just a little. Hallelujah. Thank you. In Hebrews chapter 3, again, this is the book obviously written to the Hebrews. And as we said before, that many think that Paul was the author, and many think others were the author, but the author's not named in it, so people have speculated who it is. And like I said last week, it doesn't really matter what earthly author wrote it, because the Holy Spirit is the author. And so we know it's inspired by Him. But it was written to a group of people who were the Jews. And the reason that it was written, the same reason that the book of Galatians was written to the Gentiles at that time, is that somebody came in and said, okay, you're saved and that's okay, but now you need to add something to that. And for the Jews, it was, yeah, Jesus is your Messiah, but you must come back under the law and continue to keep the law and keep doing the things that the law dictates. And so the author is going to begin to dismantle that and say, no, that Jesus is the Messiah. He did it once and for all. You don't have to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement anymore. You don't have to go up before the temple and if you sin, you know, offer a sheep or a goat. You don't have to do that anymore because Jesus did it once and for all. And I'm excited about chapter 3. There's a lot in chapter 3, and it's exciting. So let's go to the first verse. And it says, therefore, holy brethren. And I like to, every time it says therefore, go back and find out what was therefore. In verse 18, it says, for in that he of verse chapter 2, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. In other words, because Jesus went through what he went through, we can, you know, he'll give aid to us who are going through the same things. But again, verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. There's so much in that, and I don't want to get too bogged down to it. But first of all, he's obviously talking to believers, right? People who've already made Jesus the Lord of their life have come to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. But he's also, he's coming and he's reminding them of who Jesus is and what he did. Look at that again. It says, holy brethren. How can anybody be holy? I mean, especially in ourselves, how can we be holy? How can we be considered holy? I don't know about you. I'm saved and I do my best, but I don't always hit the mark all the time. You know, there's times where laziness or anger or envy or jealousy or lust or whatever will come back up and try to, you know, get me captive again. But he says here, holy brethren. And I'm sure that everybody that this was written to still had the flesh to fight. But they're called holy brethren because Jesus makes us holy. Right? He makes us holy. And he's going to describe that in the next few verses. But we got to catch it. Look at this. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling. In other words, heaven called, I answered. Right? God spoke to me. He sent people to witness to me. I gave my heart to Jesus. So I'm a partaker of that, right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Watch this. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider, think about, ponder. Think about Jesus. How about let's think about Jesus tonight? Let's just think about Jesus. Let's consider him. Let's you know, think about him and try to get into our imagination and the eyes of our heart just who he is and what he did. First of all, he's alive, right? It's not Jesus that was 2,000 years ago that's in a tomb in Jerusalem somewhere. No, this is the Jesus that was risen from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is absolutely alive tonight. Come on. I like the old song. How you ask me how I know he lives? It's because he lives in my heart, right? I know he's alive because he's spoken to me. And I'm not talking about an audible voice, but there's something just, when I got born again, it changed everything in my heart, everything in my life. My whole world was changed in an instant, and I knew that he was alive. So let's consider that Jesus, but there's two things that he points out here. That he's the apostle, and the apostle means one who was sent to do a mission. One who was sent to start something. One who was sent to be on the task of accomplishing a goal. I heard Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, he said something to this effect. It's actually, in the Greek, it's a term that's used for sailors who go out. And the sailors go to the farthest port where nobody has been. And what they do is they go to that port to establish that port into the civilization as the Greeks know it. In other words, they went to evangelize or to civilize native people. And so in this case, Jesus came to a people, and he came to the people to gather them to himself, to change them forever and ever by something that's new. Jesus is that apostle. But watch that. He's also our high priest. What did a high priest do? He offered praise to God, but what he did for you and me is the high priest would take the atonement sacrifice and he'd take it into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, and he'd offer the blood of bulls and goats, and if it was accepted by God, then your sins were atoned. Right? And you could go for another year, and you know, you would have to go back again because everybody misses it. But Jesus is our high priest. We don't have to go back every year. We can go to him right now if we miss it because he is our high priest. And all we have to do is ask him for forgiveness. At the second we ask for him, we have the forgiveness. I can walk right with God because of who Jesus is. He's my high priest. I can stand before God absolutely holy in his presence, not in myself, but because I have a high priest who's constantly offering his blood in my place. Now, I'm not saying he's doing daily sacrifices, but the sacrifice that he made absolutely took my sins, and it's forever thing. So good. It's so good. Jesus is my high priest. I don't need another man or woman to go to God for me. I don't need to follow certain regulations or follow this church or to follow that church or to do this exactly right, because Jesus is my high priest. He's the one. It's all about Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. Let's go on. I like this. Verse 2, it says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful. Look at, in all his house. Wait, I missed a point. I need to get back up to verse 1. That he's the high priest of our confession. That confession is important because he's pointing out he's our high priest, but we have something to do about it. We have something. He's the high priest of our confession or profession. And there's a couple other words, and I'll kind of tie that together. To confess means to acknowledge. It means to say the same thing. So Jesus is the high priest of what we profess. In other words,
if I'm walking around and say, well, you know, I don't know if I'm right with God or not. I don't know if God saved me or not. I don't know, you know, if Jesus was the Messiah. Then we're not professing the right thing. We're not confessing the right thing. We're not saying Jesus is the Lord of my life. He saved me from my sin. He is my righteousness. He is my holiness. I can walk holy because He's holy and He's living on the inside of me. I need to profess or acknowledge or say the same thing that God's Word says about my relationship with Him based on the high priest who made it all happen. Right? So we have to be constantly aware of what's coming out of our mouth. You've heard the expression of talking out of both sides of their mouth, right? It's like somebody will tell you something good, but they're behind your back telling somebody else something completely different, right? They're two-faced. They're, you know, talk. We don't want to be two-faced. We want to be singular in our confession. I believe that I'm saved because Jesus saved me. I believe that God loves me because He said He loves me. I believe that I don't have to walk in torment or fear because He took away my fear. I don't no longer have to live in shame because He's not ashamed of me. He's not ashamed to call me His brother. So I need to be saying that. Why? Why is it so important that we say it? Well, because we have an enemy to our souls that's trying to affect our mind. That's where the warfare is, in our mind, to get us off of Jesus. And he's trying to get us ensnared back into a system where it's incapable for us to be right with God, or that we take it all upon ourselves. Boy, look at me. And there's a religious pride that comes. Boy, I'm holy. I'm holy because, you know, I go to this church, or I'm holy because I was baptized this way, or I'm holy because we are the true church. Listen, the only reason that we're holy is because Jesus made us holy. He's the high priest, and I've got to continue to confess that Jesus is everything. Jesus is my everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? That nothing's impossible to me because I believe. He said I could speak to mountains and they'd be removed. He said, what am I doing? I'm just acknowledging and saying the same thing that He said. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In other words, I'll be with you in the tribulation. Don't let the tribulation be more in front of you than I am. Make the profession that God is with me. And if God could be for me, who can be against me? Right? So it's important what you're saying. And if you're not talking about Jesus to yourself, you're missing out. If you're not talking about what He accomplished on the cross, you're missing out. And I would venture to say that unless we're disciplined in this, most of us will talk more about what's wrong with us, or what's wrong with the world, or what's wrong in the circumstances, and how everything's going, you know, to hell in a handbasket, rather than proclaiming what Jesus did and what He accomplished and who He has made us to be. And this says that we must profess who Jesus was, and then Jesus will back that up in our lives because He's already accomplished it. Does that make sense to you? I mean, we've got to begin, I believe. And I've said this before, said it for years and years and years. You have to be very careful about what comes out of your mouth. You have to guard your mouth. Because your mouth, first of all, your mouth is the place that establishes things in your life. A thought can come to you, but it's not established to you until you speak it out of your mouth. But once you start speaking it out of your mouth, it has a way to get into your heart, and your heart becomes hardened to the things that God wants for you because you've been saying the wrong thing. You've been confessing. You've been acknowledging. Come on. The church shouldn't be talking like the world is talking because we're not of the world. Oh, glory to God. Well, let's go on. Verse 2 again, it says, he was faithful to him who appointed him, the apostle. God appointed him to come for a specific purpose, but he was faithful. You know, it's something to be faithful. Faithful means that you do it even when you don't want to do it. Faithful means I'm going to get up, and if I'm working and I've agreed to be at the job at 8 o'clock in the morning, then I'm going to be there a few minutes early because I never want to be late. Because I'm faithful to that job. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful to my husband. I'm faithful to my kids. You can count on me that I'll be there 100% of the time because I've made a commitment. And to that commitment, I'm going to be faithful. You see, our integrity and faithfulness is very important. But Jesus was faithful. I'm so glad he was. I'm so glad he was. You know, the Bible says he could have called, legions of angels to take him away from the crucifixion of the cross. But he was faithful because he knew that that pain that he would suffer was the only way that you and I could get back to God. He was faithful. He's still faithful. I said he's still faithful. If he's promised you something in his word, he's faithful. And you've got to get in agreement with what he's promised and continue to profess that. Make that your profession, your statement, years and years for leadership. One of the big things for leadership is, your company, your church, whatever, needs a vision statement, right? It needs a vision statement. Then it needs a mission statement. And then and all those things have practical application. But for us, the vision statement is Jesus died, rose again, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what we need to envision. Right? The mission statement is all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So my life is lived out that way. That has to be part of who we are, right? Now watch this. Who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. And again, remember that this is written to Jews. And what the author is about to do is he's about to go through the process. And so where he talks about Moses, think about the law. Where he talks about Jesus, he's talking about being saved through grace. So the law was that, here's what you have to do. If you do all of this, you'll be made righteous. You'll be righteous. You'll be considered righteous. But under Jesus, he did everything so that we could become righteous. You get the difference? So Moses was faithful, and he brought the law, and the law was good. And the law stated, okay, you want to be my covenant people? Here's the covenant. You do this, and I'll do this. But if you don't do this, curses are going to come upon you, right? And you saw that over and over again. But under the new covenant, Jesus did it all. So all I have to do is believe in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying I can live my life. In fact, if you're really saved, you want to live to please him anyway. You don't want to just live your life and see what I can get away with. But you want to be faithful to him because he's done so much to you. So we're going to begin to dissect this and see the difference and see what's happening here, what he's saying. Verse 2, it says, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. In other words, Jesus was at the beginning. He's the creator of everything. Even the law, he was the author, and he's the one that put that in place before he came to the earth. He built the house, right? And so he deserves more honor than even the law that he gave. Does that make sense? So again, we cannot come back under the system of if I do this, if I keep this day, if I do this, if I do that, if I do this, then I'll really be holy before God. No, 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 no. The only thing that makes me holy before God is Jesus' blood. That's it. That's it. That's period. Because I can never do anything. In fact, the Bible talks about, listen, if you violate one little item in the law, then you've defiled the whole law. You know, it's not just the Ten Commandments. That would be tough enough. But there's over like 630 different regulations that you had to keep in the law to be considered righteous. And so he's saying, good luck. Right? I mean, I'm saying that. Good luck. But I don't need luck. What I need is faith. And I need faith in Jesus. And Jesus, look at this. Jesus deserves more glory. The Messiah deserves more glory than what Moses and the law did. So watch this. He's saying to Jewish believers, you must esteem the Messiah more than you do the law that was written by Moses. You must esteem and put him in a higher place than the traditions that you've taken religious pride in. Jesus is higher than all of that. It's all about the Messiah. The Messiah. Verse 4. For every house that is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. Did you know that? I mean, everything that we've accomplished, even from a natural standpoint, you go out here thinking about it the other day, how far technology has come from since we were kids, right? To today, it's amazing. But I was thinking about my grandmother, because my grandmother, she was born in the 1890s. And she and her family went from Iowa to Oklahoma in a covered wagon. But when my son was born, she flew from Washington down to Southern California, where we were at the time, to see us. Think about that. Think about that. Covered wagon doing about 20 miles a day, if they were lucky, to traveling 1,200 miles in a few hours. Right? Just amazing, the technology and where we've come. But the point is that even though all of that technology has come, it's God who put inside of us the ability to even think or create that. He's the one that put the minerals in place so that we could make the planes that are light. He's the one that put the oil in the ground so that we could burn the fuel. Do you see what I'm saying? All of that was created by him. So he gets the glory. Glory to God. Verse 5 says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of the things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Jesus was faithful. He was worthy of more glory. God is the builder. Moses was faithful, and Jesus is faithful. And watch this. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of our hope in Jesus. If we hold, look at that again. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Do you know what that's talking about? It's talking about if you'll hold fast to the fact that Jesus made it possible and you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. And when you did, you became right with God. Go to Romans chapter 9, and you know these verses probably, but let's go and look at them again. Romans chapter 10, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, that's the center thing of everything. And that's what you have to hold fast to. Why am I saved? Because I believed in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and I confessed it with my mouth. And according to verse 10, for with the heart, my heart, I believed unto righteousness, and with my mouth, confession was made unto salvation. That's the hope that I have. That's the hope that I carry. That's, in other words, somebody comes to, like at the church in Galatia, they came and said, yeah, you got saved. Jesus is your Lord. That's great. But you need to now become circumcised in order to really be saved. And Paul went so strong and said, who's bewitched you? That you would come back under that yoke of bondage that even the Jewish people couldn't keep themselves. Why in the world would you do that? It doesn't make sense. But yet, even in today's church, we have people that are trying to bring us back into a bondage that nobody could keep. And I don't think they mean to do it, but it's like they're trying to say, listen, yeah, you're saved and all that, and you've been saved, and that's great, but we've got a special revelation, and that revelation takes us back, and it adds something to the verses that we just read. No, these verses stand alone from the standpoint that he said, if you do this, then you're saved. Not do this, and by the way, you know, you need to go back and do this, and you need to go back and do that, and you better get circumcised, and if you're not circumcised, you better do that. And listen, if you're going to pray, you better wear a yarmulke, because that'll make you more spiritual, or have the prayer shawl in, because then the presence of God will be... No. That's bondage again. That's trying to put onto us something that doesn't belong to us. The only reason I'm saved, the only reason I'm standing up here preaching under the anointing tonight is because Jesus is Lord of my life and He made me new on the inside. So we have to consider that and walk with that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. And again, verse 6 says, but Christ is Son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. This word hope, I love this. It means anticipation. It means expectation of good. Think about anticipation. And he says, you hold fast to that anticipation until the end. That expectation for good until the end. And what is that? That someday Jesus is going to come back and He's going to make everything right again. But whether I die before He comes or I'm taken up together when He comes, I'm going to be with Him. My confident expectation of good is that forever and ever and ever, I have a relationship with Him. He is my Lord, and I'm going to continue to hold fast to that. Jesus is my way, Jesus is my truth, and Jesus is my life. He may not be that for you, but that's my confession, that's my standard, and I don't need anything added to that because Jesus is that. I can't go back into trying to keep all of the nuances of the law. I can't go back and try, well, if I only eat this and if I don't eat that and if I only do this and if I only do that, then I'm really righteous. And you get back under bondage again. You get back, well, I'm not holy because I didn't, you know, do this, and I'm not holy because I didn't do that, and you know, I must learn Hebrew. Right? Because Hebrew is the language of the Jews. And if I want to really be holy, then I'm going to be Jewish or kind of Jewish. But I can't really be Jewish because I'm not. But did you see what I'm saying? Is it good to study all of that? Absolutely. I'm reading in the Old Testament. I'm reading in Daniel right now for my devotions. And man, there's some awesome, awesome things in there. But the futility of history shows us that those who tried to stay holy didn't last very long. King after king after king. One was good, five were bad. One was good, five were bad. And finally, God just got fed up with all of them and said, that's enough. You're going into captivity. But the only reason you're going into captivity is to see the fruit of your idolatry so that I can win you back to me. I mean, that's what he was doing. But I'm not under the system of I have to perform in order to please. He performed so that I'm pleasing. That's so good. That's so good. Now, verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He said, listen, all of them, in their hearts, they went the wrong way. They rebelled against me. They didn't do what I was saying. You think about this. The story is just amazing to me. And I get it. Here's, you know, I've read different commentaries that say 1 million to 3 million people out in the wilderness, and Moses says, we're going to the promised land. We're going to send some spies out. And so they send a spy from every tribe, and they go out, and most of them came back with a bad report. Two said, no, we're well able to take this because God told us to. So they slapped God in the face. God said, you can. And they said, we can't. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. But two said, no, we're well able to, Joshua and Caleb. Right? And so the point is this, is that God wants us to stay soft in our heart to Him. The Holy Spirit speaks today, doesn't He? The Holy Spirit's speaking to you all the time. It may not be an audible voice, right? You may not. I don't have my headphones on and I hear the Holy Spirit talking to me. Most of the time when He talks to me, it's the still small voice that's down in here, and thoughts will come to me that are different and direct me in a different path. And if I don't have that, He's speaking to me all the time when I'm reading this, because this is His Word, right? So, but He's still speaking. But are we listening? Are we listening? Because if we're not listening, we have the potential to harden our hearts. Right? The less, watch this. It's like this. It's like you don't listen one day. And you think, oh man, that was stupid. I need to get back to Him. Forget that. I repent. I'm going back. And then the next time you don't listen, same thing, you know, same thing's going on. You don't listen. And then you go a couple of days before you go back and say, oh man, this was stupid. I need you, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And if you keep that pattern up, you can get to the place where you begin to talk yourself into, oh, it's okay. God doesn't mind. After all, His grace, you know, and just talk yourself into a heart condition that's not soft before God, right? We have to stay pliable before God. Holy Spirit, here's the thing that, I mean, I don't struggle with, but it's constantly before me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's made me holy. But I still encounter His presence from the standpoint He is so righteous and so holy. And in myself, there's no way that I could measure up to that. it makes me grateful to Him, but it also puts me in a place of reverence to Him. I love the Lord, and I want the Lord to be proud of me, right? And so I want my heart to be tender toward the Lord. Lord, I want to do exactly what You said to me. Verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you..." This is so amazing. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." What's the unbelief that He's talking about? He's talking about leaving Jesus as the Messiah and believing in Him as your Lord and Savior and going back under a system of the law. I see it happen. I've seen it happen throughout my ministry. It's like going back into a system or going back. This one fellow came to the office. He said, "Oh, I've got it. I've got it. I see where we've been wrong. We should be worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday. You have to worship. God's not going to bless you unless you have your services on Saturday." And I said, "Well, I've read the New Testament a little bit, and it says that one person, dedicates this day and another dedicates that day. And if that's your conviction to worship on Saturday, go for it. That's awesome. Make that your Sabbath day. That's perfect. But I don't feel like I'm under that law anymore, because I can worship God and make any day holy to Him. And on top of that, Jesus has become my Sabbath. Jesus is my rest." Right? So here's what I'm saying, is if I get back under the law of I've got to do this in order to be blessed, in order for God to accept me, then I've left the house that Jesus built, and I've entered back into the house that Moses built. I want Jesus. I want His house. I want His grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, "But exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." See, in two or three places, hold fast, hold firm, take a hold of. Is Jesus your Lord? Is He your Messiah? Did He take away your sin? Did He make you right before God? Did He do the work that He said He would do? Then hold fast to that. Don't try to rely on anything else but that Jesus is Lord. Again, it's almost like He's saying it again. While it said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now, with whom He was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, those whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they wouldn't enter into His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." We've got to remain a belief. Now watch this. I'm not saying that if you get saved that you can live any way that you want to live. If you got that from this message, completely out of bounds. I'm saying that the only way I can be right with God is to have Jesus be my protector, be my redeemer, be my source of everything. And out of that grace that I've accepted, gives me the motivation to live for Him the way that I should live. And as far as I'm concerned, if He says don't, then that's settled to me, I don't. If He says do, then I do. Again, like going back to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, it says, "The works of the flesh are these: But the fruit of the Spirit are these. I'm going to live under the fruit of the Spirit. But watch what he said. This is really interesting in Galatians chapter 5. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For years, I read that verse and I went, okay, I'm not gonna walk in the lust of the flesh. And I'd list all those out. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. And it's amazing as I concentrated on that, how hard it was. Because I was always messing up. But one day I read that verse and it said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Walk in the relationship that your high priest has given to you. And if you'll do that, if you'll walk in that, then the flesh can't have a hold of you. Right? If you spend your life worshiping the Lord and putting Him first place and having His words come out of your mouth, rather than and meditating on what his word says rather than your thoughts, your life will change. And all of a sudden it won't be, I can't curse anymore, I can't curse anymore, I can't curse anymore. I don't want to curse anymore. Right? I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be angry. No, wait a minute. I'm meditating on the fact that the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. I'm going over the verses that say love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious, it doesn't boil over with. You see what I'm saying? You start to get that on the inside of you. Jesus made it so that His love is abounding in me. And you begin to meditate on that. You begin to make that part of your profession, right? And all of a sudden those things that were there depart. It's come around all the time, deliverance, and I believe in deliverance, right? But sometimes we try to get people delivered from works of the flesh when that's not what happens. And they talk about spiritual warfare being, we've got to take this demon down, and we've got to take that demon and that demon over this city. And if you look in the Bible about spiritual warfare and read it in context, it's really talking about what goes on in your head. And the way to do spiritual warfare is to renew your mind to what this says and make this your standard rather than that. Is that making sense to you? We need to begin to meditate on what He says about us. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is with me. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit goes with me. I did a message several years ago now, but the essence of it was, holy don't go there, right? Holy don't. In other words, when you're really cognizant of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with you, why would you take a Holy Spirit into a porn site? Why would you take the Holy Spirit into a place where there's just drunkenness? Why would you take the Holy Spirit where people are cussing and people are cheating and people... Why? The more you're aware of that, the less you do that. So again, it's getting back to the fact that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Messiah. Let's consider, let's look at, let's long for, let's appreciate and become thankful of who Jesus is. Talk to Him in the morning when you wake up and say, Jesus, I'm so glad You're with me. Father, I'm so glad that Your presence is with me. And then throughout our day, I mean, you know, you got other things to do, but we can always talk to Him. We can always praise Him. We can always exalt Him. We can always live in His presence because His presence is available to us. But we're going to do it out of respect. We're going to do it out of holy fear. We're going to do it with the right motives. Amen. He has changed my life. And I don't want to go back. And the way I don't go back is I keep him in front. Amen? Did y'all get something tonight? Hallelujah. Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you're here and that you're working. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name. I just felt in my heart tonight that there's somebody who recently has gotten one of their ears, I don't know if it's the left or right, but it's blocked, there's blockage in there, and that you've either lost hearing or it's impaired. And the Lord is saying to you right now in the name of Jesus, if you just lift your hand to the Lord right now, if you're watching online or if you're here, in the name of Jesus, I receive my healing right now. Ear open now in Jesus' name. Just receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing it. If you're watching online, God bless you. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of your life. Rejoice in him. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.